Greetings once again for a time of worship. And since you're on the Bosquito website, you may or may not be joining in with listening on Sunday. This is recorded as the worship service for May 17, 2020. First announcement time. Bosquito Baptist Church will return, when we're allowed, to worship and fellowship every Sunday morning, hopefully soon. We have the Bible study time, often called Sunday school, at 9:30, and encourage a lot of participation. And we invite everyone for a time of getting better acquainted with God's holy word. Then our morning worship service is at 10:30, with a welcoming fellowship, with prayer for God's blessings, and with the singing of wonderful Christian music, and for the blessing of bringing our tithes and offerings to God's work around the world, and for sermon messages always based on Scripture. We invite all, members, friends, and welcomed visitors, to join us weekly. We also have an intensive Bible study that's delivered every Wednesday night, instructed by the pastor on an internet-based kind of blog. This study is delivered through an email to anyone interested. Please contact us through this website if you would like to have your email account included. Another announcement. Our Bosquedale Church is currently observing what we have named as Christian Home Season. This involves parts of 2 months, from Mother's Day, May 10th, to Father's Day, June 21st. The emphasis is on various elements of the Christian home. Mothers, Mother's Day, fathers, Father's Day, children. We have a Children's Sunday, and this Sunday, graduates in a home. The message for today's worship includes some consideration of the graduates of a home. They suggest that I not do this, but I do like to express my thanks to some special helpers who are instrumental in getting this time organized and working on our Bosquedale.org website each week. To Darwin Stearns for his expert finalizing of the audio for this web-based program. To my son Josh for instructing and directing the audio of my words, including the insertion of the music, and then sending it on to Darwin to finalize what goes on the web. And to Laura Leip, our worship leader at church, for the selection of the hymns we use. I turn now to our focus on Sunday worship with Bosquedale Baptist Church. And thank you for joining us this time as a time together worshiping God. Each Sunday, we begin our time of worship with a prayer to invoke the presence and blessing of God. Pray with me. Almighty God, creator of all of our majestic universe and our Father, we come now as your blessed children, asking that you open our minds and hearts to be attuned to you in this time of our worship of your grace, mercy, and greatness. Still our thoughts. Wipe away all distractions, that we may turn only unto you for this sacred time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to our worship in music. This first hymn traditionally preceded the taking of our tithes and offerings. The first hymn is about giving, but focuses more on the total giving of the best of ourselves. In addition, our first hymn is one I believe is very appropriate for our emphasis today on Graduate Sunday. I don't know if you presently have anyone in your family who is at the time of or near graduation time, but in most families, these graduations come along occasionally. Major graduations involve young people graduating from high school, college, a trade school, or to a job. These are events that often signal the thoughts and movements of young people, young adults that is, who have finished one stage of their growth into the larger phases of adulthood, like a high schooler moving on to a trade school or a job or a college. Similar movements, of course, for a new college or trade school graduate. They're also there. These are major times for Christian young people to determine strong future commitments to God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And these are times for Christian parents and their church to encourage that newer adult-type commitment for their new graduate. With that in mind, let's sing and follow closely the words of "Give of Your Best to the Master." This presentation is a solo by a young man and a better version than I was able to get in choir versions. The words are, "Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth." Now, sing with this young man.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Thank you for singing or humming along. I think you got the message of the hymn to young graduates. Give God your best. Give the strength of your youth. The next hymn is also about giving of ourselves and relates with today's sermon topic to the mission to which the first disciples and then, down through the centuries, the continuing mission of all Christians. The sermon title is "Departure Without Tears." And as you will hear, Christ's original disciples experienced the departure of Jesus, his ascension to heaven, not with sorrow and tears, but with worship and joy. And this was because Jesus left them with a directive to continue his work. They were to take the gospel out to the whole world to make salvation known and possible for everyone. We are commanded and privileged to continue that mission today. The hymn is, "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations." And the words are, "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light." Sing with this if you can.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light.
I hope you were able to sing along with that. It's a great hymn, and I would encourage you, when you can, to read and absorb all four verses of it sometime soon. Our commission is clear, and we'll hear it once again as we read today's scripture from Acts. And the 8th verse of chapter 1 is, "You will be my witnesses to all nations." Next in our worship time, we have the time of deep communion with God, our congregational prayer time. As always, I invite you to contact me or another member of our church and share requests for this prayer time. Now, let's pray together. Our Father God in heaven, we come as your people at this time to praise you, to thank you, and to share with each other and with you some of our requests for your care and blessing. We acknowledge you and praise you, Father, as the great God, the only God of our lives, of our world, and of our universe. Your majesty shown to us in your marvelous creation, and yet surely is beyond what we can see and imagine. And so we come before you humbly on our knees. At the same time, Father, we know of your unconditional love for us as your created children through your holy word and through the acts and teachings of your Son's short but full presence with us. We do not know how to adequately express our thanksgiving, dear Lord, for all you give to bless and sustain us. We can only say from the depths of our hearts, thank you again and again and again. And we also come, as we do so frequently, with prayer requests for your blessings and care. Lord, you know, and we of this caring fellowship know, of many for whom we pray weekly, some of whom we have been faithfully and lovingly praying for many weeks, some for months, and some for years. And we faithfully remind ourselves of each of them and pray again. And there are some, Father, we have just begun to pray for as we have learned of their needs, and we will be diligent to continue in these prayers. We pray for Carol Banks and some new health concerns. We pray for Mrs. Combs's cousin, David Moore, with new and serious heart difficulties. We pray for Tom Maines and Shirley, and a speedy recovery for Tom from last week, and for the family of Margaret McGee and the loss of this loved one last week. Father, we also pray for the many that we do not know, but they too are of your loving creation and thus on our hearts, for those deeply touched by the worldwide virus pandemic, for those sick, and for the families of loves lost. Some even as close as our own county and region, and for those whose daily work and income has been lost, even whole businesses we see closing all around us. We pray with urgency for our church and so many churches who are being denied the warmth of family togetherness and group worship every week now. We earnestly desire the privilege of together church worship as soon as possible. But we thank you, Lord, that modern technology, such as this Bosquedale webpage, allows us a way to gather and worship, even though we're not physically together right now. And we pray thanksgiving and for your divine protection for the many who continue to serve the community's essential needs, many of whom face great risks in doing so. We also say a special prayer this Sunday for graduates of our families and everywhere. Touch our world, dear God, and teach us by all means possible to find your peace and goodwill in our dealings with one another. We acknowledge we are sinners and would be totally lost if it were not for the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that totally pays the ransom and extends that forgiveness of our sins by the one-time sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, your beloved and only Son, Jesus the Christ. In his name and for your honor and glory, we pray together. Amen. We come now for the time of the Sunday message. The title of the message today is, as I have mentioned, Departure Without Tears. And this is May 17, 2020. Our scripture for this message is taken from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, a very new and very technically accurate version. Acts 1, the first chapter, and verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bible, open and read along with me. The first chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 14. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That, by the way, is about a half mile. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. No one enjoys saying goodbye to a loved one. Some people will go to a whole lot of trouble to avoid this experience, dreading that it'll be unpleasant. For instance, I read one time about an interesting approach to that by a Dr. Joseph Parker. He was spoken highly of by famous English preachers like Charles Spurgeon and Alexander McLaren and John Campbell, all of his own time in the mid to late 19th century. He was said to have strongly preferred that visitors in his home not depart by saying goodbye, and he would tell his visitors that. And he and his wife, his first wife, whom he lost by death after only a few short years, early in their marriage agreed not to say goodbye to each other upon parting, and when she died, they lived up to their promise to each other to avoid that. I'd say most of us, if not all of us, are not likely to go to such extremes in dealing with life's inevitable emotional separations. I think our unpleasantness at times of parting is marked in varying degrees, depending on how close the departing person is to us and the degree of finality we fear is in the goodbye. Well, observing this as Graduate Sunday, as part of our Christian home season. And right here, I have to hesitate just a little and say that we are somewhat saddened that graduations have taken an unfortunate beating during this strongly enforced corona shutdown. Anyway, this usually standard time when we have graduates reaching that milestone in high school or college or trade school, one of the things that runs through our minds is, Is he going to leave home soon? Going to go on to college or to take a job somewhere other than here in Carbondale? Or maybe military enlistment? Graduations finish things, but they also open new doors. So, congratulations to graduates everywhere. And if and when you come to that time you're going to leave home to move on to the new, then help us, the ones that you're leaving, to find real ways to rejoice in finding positive, good things about your departure. I think you have to look for and emphasize positives and good things for the future, and departures that are planned and conducted that way can easily be departures without tears. Along that line, well, sort of, you would probably expect that Christ's disciples could have been naturally heavy-hearted when Jesus left them for good. His ascension had all the marks of finality about it, yet all indications are that they truly shed no tears over his departure. It certainly wasn't about how they felt about their master Jesus. There can really be no question about their love for him. Remember, only a short while before he was going to leave them, they were heartbroken and puzzled when he told them once again at the Last Supper just prior to his crucifixion of his soon-to-be-expected departure. John chapters 14 through 16 are full of this. If the departure of Jesus had been that of a well-loved leader, say like a military general, we might have expected an account of Jesus' ascension to read something like this. And this is a make-believe. This would be the account. And it came to pass that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem. With hot tears that blinded their eyes and with hearts breaking in the sorrow of farewell. And they said to one another, "It was beautiful while it lasted, and now we must get on without him in a world which, in his absence, has turned cold and bleak and gray." Well, as different as it may seem, there is nothing of this gloom and sadness surrounding the ascension of Jesus. Instead, those early devout followers, his disciples, had been led from Jerusalem by Jesus back up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus, and right here I'm going to quote the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, where Jesus, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Then Luke, the same writer, when he wrote his history of the formation of the church, the book of Acts, he wrote it slightly different. Just read this again, Acts 1, 12, verses 12 and 13. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. I gave you Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 account, because I wanted to emphasize that joyful response and the continued happiness Luke had written of earlier, one you could really say characterized a departure without tears. So first, there's the scriptural basis for this observation, for this message. Departure without tears. After his resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples many times for 40 days, and now met with them for the last time in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and then led them up onto the Mount of Olives. He had important last instructions for them, for their future days. Well, you know, actually, this scene is an exact reversal of the triumphal entry in which he had gone down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. But now, as he led them out of Jerusalem, I think this is a great symbol of them following him to the ends of the earth. And so I repeat from Luke 24, while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. How appropriate was that as the last recollection Jesus gave to his beloved disciples, his blessing them as they stood together on the high ground overlooking Jerusalem. And then continuing that verse, after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This verse follows logically from the thought of the previous one. Worship was properly given to the ascended Christ because he ascended into the sky where they assumed heaven beyond to be, right before their eyes. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, Luke adds, obedient to the Lord's previous command to go back to Jerusalem in expectation of the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The account that is our scripture text for today in Acts 1, has much to add. It tells of a cloud receiving Jesus out of the disciples' sight. The cloud is to be understood both literally and symbolically. It seems that an actual physical cloud hid Jesus from the disciples' view, and when that cloud lifted, he was no longer visible. But there's more involved than literal. God's relation to his people and the world was often through the medium of a cloud. At the time of the Exodus, for instance, the Lord led and protected his people daily by a cloud. And then the cloud covered Mount Sinai as God gave the law to Moses. And when the tabernacle was completed, the cloud came upon it to signify the abiding presence of God. In the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud signified the presence of God. And all of these cloud stories were instrumental to the Jews. So, in the Ascension, the cloud was, without doubt, for the disciples, a powerful symbol of the return of Jesus, whom they had known as their rabbi teacher, with his claim of sonship absolutely legitimized by his resurrection, and now by his ascending back to the Father. The Acts account talks about two men standing by the disciples in white apparel. The appearance of angels in the narrative suggests that for the disciple, there was the emergence of absolute realization of spiritual truth, which Luke, who wrote it, and probably the apostles, could express in no other way. The angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" They sensed that this is the last appearance of the Jesus they knew so well. But there was to be a future coming, a return of Jesus in some sense, for so he promised. How? When? Where? Who can know? In some ways, his coming will be similar to his departure, mysterious but certain, and in the clouds. You know, us preachers are supposed to know a lot, and in some ways we do, but greater precision than this, mysterious, is hard to be expected of me or any other preacher in speaking of the mystery of the consummation of all things, of time as we know it. Well, there was departure without tears because the disciples had no sense of loss. The ascension was not in any sense a final goodbye. It expresses a certain finality as far as its place at the end of a group of narratives, the group of narratives being the four Gospels. The events of the 30-plus years of Jesus' earthly life can be narrated, somewhat as ordinary earthly events are narrated. Well, but not exactly. The event that started the series of earthly events was on its way, the incarnation. And the event that brought the series to its close, the ascension, cannot be confined to the mere language of narration of a fully told story. Incarnation and ascension are the brackets, so to speak, that enclose the earthly life of the Lord. But pay close attention. What happened at the ascension does not in any way reverse what happened at the incarnation. That is, the world does not go back to being the same place after the Lord's ascension as it was before he became man among us. It is now permanently different from what it was before Christ came because of what he accomplished and who he was. Jesus remains eternally man and God, as Hebrews 13:8 says, the same yesterday and today and forever. The unity of heaven and earth for the Christian is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Spirit through whom Christ is eternally present on earth. The ascension marks the completion of a ministry, completion beginning with the resurrection, in which Jesus successfully intended to and did carry the sense of his presence beyond the need of physical senses. Without seeing or hearing or touching him, the disciples knew they would know him to always still be near. Well, read the New Testament this way, with the knowledge that the epistles were written before the earliest gospels. And you'll recognize that the apostles preached ascended Jesus, the risen power and abiding presence of Jesus, more than they preached the glory and splendor of his on-earth life, even though that was glad and that was successful. Jesus went out of the sight of his disciples, and after the Pentecostal power of the Spirit had come upon them in Jerusalem, they went out to be witnesses of all of what they had seen and heard. They heralded the good news. That news commanded attention and produced conviction and salvation by faith that followed in belief in Jesus. Witness to that truth by word of mouth and by their daring, holy living, the old Roman Empire, which had begun to fall to pieces by the end of the first century, that authority was being captured for the living Christ. Well, the New Testament leaves no doubt about all believers' reunion with the ascended Christ. It will be in the Father's house at the completion of our human nature, and it will never end. So we must not stay on a Mount of Vision. Don't stay on the Mount of Olives. The disciples didn't. We must return to our own Jerusalems. We must continue on our way with great joy, and we are to continually be with the disciples of old, the church praising God. And I close with these thoughts. May God bless you, everyone. May you find in this strange time of not going out, may your staying in time give you real time to sit down for a while often and think about Jesus who came to be with us, ascended, returning to heaven to advocate for us, and your Lord will come on his own timing to finish claiming us into his kingdom. And one last word on Graduate Sunday. Always prepare for the movement of graduation to be a time of departure with joy for growth, not tears of clinging. Even as the departure of Jesus at the ascension set the stage for the fantastic beginning of the growth of the church, the departures caused by graduations indeed set the stage also for new and great beginnings. Celebrate them. And as we close, I invite you, as I always do in our worship services, to join together in our congregational benediction for this time of worship. Our Boscadel benediction pledges that we will seek God's approval every moment of every day in our inner thoughts and by the words that come out of our mouths. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.